Thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com.
He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher.
I saw a story about some employees that were using a conference room. They were in there having a pretty important meeting, and they felt like they were getting a few things done. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the manager comes bursting in through the door and says, "Hey, I need to have this conference room." And they said, "Well, I'm sorry, we're kind of having a meeting in here right now. Wouldn't it just make sense for you to go find a different conference room for your meeting?" And he said, "I've checked. All the other rooms are booked. I need to have this conference room." And the employee leading the meeting said, "Well, maybe we could at least have a conversation about the importance of the meeting, because I feel like our meeting's pretty important, so we can tell you what we're meeting about, and maybe you can tell us what you're wanting to meet about." He said, "That's not how it works. I'm the manager, and I want this room. I need this room." And the employee gets exasperated and says, "Yeah, but, I mean, it's hard to get a conference room around here. I booked this meeting months ago." He said, "I don't care. Get out." And so the employees kind of did the sad Charlie Brown walk and filed their way out of the meeting that they were having to try and find somewhere else to go. The manager got all of his people into the room, and then he began his meeting. "The reason that I brought you all in here today is we're trying to figure out why it is that nothing ever gets done around here." Blind spots can deeply hurt our credibility as leaders, can't they? It matters how we treat people. It matters how we make people feel. And that is how we remember people, isn't it? We don't always remember what they say or do, but we do remember the way that people make us feel. We've been doing a series for December that'll continue through the end of this month, where we're thinking especially about Jesus. And we're doing a couple of things different in this series than the usual flow of how I do sermon presentation, in that we're trying to use some specific pieces of artwork that seem to be high quality with good imagery and symbolism, and so I'm using a little bit more of a visual component as we go about this. But we began by looking at Jesus as our risen Lord, as he is now. So starting from who Jesus is presently, we've been working our way backwards. Last week, we talked about Jesus as the Lamb of God, as our Savior, who made that ultimate sacrifice for us. But today, I want to talk about Jesus as our teacher and example, the kind of leader that he is, the way that he was with people as he was working with them in his ministry. Have you ever read those stories about Jesus interacting with little children and wondered what it would be like if you could be one of those little children with Jesus? I mean, he was a physical person, was he not? He had physical attributes. How tall was Jesus? You know, I'm just shy of 6 feet tall. Was he about my size? Was he shorter than me? Was he bigger than me? Was he muscular? Was he thin? Was he a little pot-bellied? I don't know exactly what Jesus looked like, but it's fun to imagine his physical presence. I believe that Jesus must have laughed often. And so when he laughed, was it one of those silent laughs? Was it a chuckle? Was it a deep belly laugh that you would hear from Jesus when something tickled his sense of humor? What would it be like to hold on to his hand, maybe even to wrestle around with him as a child, tugging on his arm, tugging on his leg? How would Jesus make you feel as a child in his presence? Matthew chapter 18 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. On another occasion, one chapter later in Matthew, it says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." So Jesus tells us that to really be part of his kingdom, what our great king is looking for is that he is looking for people who have some kind of childlike quality about them. Now, this is an ironic struggle for us, isn't it? Because we spend our lives trying to become less like children, don't we? We grow in our sense of self-importance. We would call that maturing, but in a lot of ways, it's not just a matter of maturity. We also get more creative in how we put up facades to represent what we want people to see about us. We get creative in how we put on masks to cover our vulnerability so people can't know us as we are. But Jesus says if we want to be part of his kingdom, to be greatest in his kingdom, it necessarily involves becoming more and more like a child. And I'm happy that Jesus doesn't overly define that because it invites us to use our imaginations, doesn't it? If Jesus said, "I want you to be like a child," and here's the specific dimension of that I'm talking about, it would reduce that teaching. But instead, he just throws the image out there and leaves it to us to figure out what to do with it. How do I become more childlike? It would have to mean certainly that we're not too busy for God, that we learn to embrace the simplicity of children. Perhaps that we have more room to be playful and joyful, and that we consider playfulness in the kingdom of God serious business. For kids, play is a serious, important, and treasured thing. That our devotion to God would be undivided, undistracted. But the truth about us is that often we're not like children, are we? We try to hang on to this both-and thing where we say on the one hand, I want to be the total center of my universe, but I also want to say that Jesus is Lord. Now, the truth is you can't do both of those things at the same time, can you? You can't be the one in the driver's seat of your life as the focal point of your life while simultaneously proclaiming that Jesus is the most important thing. We have to choose one or the other. I don't know exactly what he means when he invites us to be like children, but I'm convinced it's significant. I think something similar to this may be what he had in mind when he spoke with Nicodemus. Do you remember Nicodemus, great leader of the Jewish people? It says in John chapter 3, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." There's an important adult for you. "He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him.'" Now, don't you just feel this urge as you read these things about Nicodemus to want to speak up and say, "Nicodemus, if you know these things, then why are you studying with Jesus only in the nighttime as if you're embarrassed to be seen with him? If you call him rabbi, if you're willing to say that he's a teacher who is from God, if you acknowledge the reality of his miracles and the signs surrounding him, how can you be a leader of the people if you only follow your true beliefs when no one else can see you? Why are you only following your heart under the cover of the nighttime?" But just the same, Jesus is willing to meet with him at night. They talk about being born again, which is a strange thought for Nicodemus. I mean, how exactly does that work? You can't enter your mother and be born a second time. And Jesus says, "No, I'm talking about a birth of water and spirit. I'm talking about something different than that." And he's saying, "How can this be?" And Jesus says, "Aren't you supposed to be the teacher of Israel, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Member of the ruling council, and you don't understand?" He continues and says, "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Several verses in that section we tend to quote in isolation. It's interesting to read those verses, thinking about that all being in the context of Jesus talking to Nicodemus in the nighttime. I think many of us have much more darkness in our lives than we'd ever want to admit, but the invitation that Jesus gives to Nicodemus is the same invitation I believe he gives to each of us. Jesus says to Nicodemus, come into the light. Come out into the light. For there's no path to Jesus, there's no path into the kingdom that does not involve humility. We spent several weeks earlier this year looking at humility and the importance of humility. Maybe you remember some of the principles we talked about. Allowing God to be God, trusting God's will even more than we trust our own desires, not giving up when life gets hard, and when we find that we've made mistakes, turning to one another with confession and praying for each other so that we can experience healing. Being content with what we have, purifying our speech, striving only for God's approval, using our words wisely, honoring one another above ourselves. In some way, each of these things is an invitation to become like a child, where Jesus says, come into the light. To attach ourselves to the light means living in the light. And so on the one hand, there's the uncomfortable part of, if I'm going to be a person of light, it means that the parts of me that are darkness are somehow going to have to get exposed and uncovered. That I have to be honest about my real need for a Savior. This is one of the dynamics certainly going on in this conversation, where we're meeting here in the cover of darkness. And if you really want to become part of the kingdom, you have to move into the light. Allow your deeds to be on display so that God's power in healing and forgiving can also be on display. But it's in moving into the light that we also finally see a clearer path. That when we commit ourselves to the Christian way of being, to following in the footsteps of Jesus, we do have a real path and a real direction that we're moving on. Otherwise, we're just chasing after whatever the latest fad is, and society's always changing its mind about what's right and what's wrong, but in Jesus, we find a real person that we can follow, and we find a way of being that is clear. It's a lighted path. It's not always an easy path. It's often a narrow path, but there is light for us on the path. So Jesus, as our teacher, invites us into the light, but then he also shows us, as an example, how it is that we ought to be. In John chapter 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And of course, in this scenario, this is when Peter speaks up and says he has no intention of letting Jesus subject himself to that level of washing his feet as if he were some kind of a servant. But Jesus insists that if you don't allow me to cleanse you, you don't really have any part with me. If there's no path to Jesus, it won't involve honesty and humility. So the passage continues, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus is very clear in this circumstance. As he does something that's striking, none of them expected him to get up from the table, from the seat of honor, and then to disrobe, put on the garments of a servant, and then proceed to wash their feet as if he were the lowliest of household servants. No one expected that behavior from him, but he says clearly, "I'm doing this because you need an example to follow. I fully intend you will do for each other the kinds of things that I am now doing for you." Jesus sets this example for us to be motivated by love rather than pride. He could set his deity to the side. He could even let go of his earthly credentials to put on the form of a servant because he was motivated by his love. To be willing to strip away these masks that we try to wear, to become a real person where others can see the power of Christ in us making a difference. To be willing to love even those who don't have our best interests at heart. I think one of the most powerful parts to me of this painting is seeing who I believe is Judas Iscariot over to the left, preparing to have his feet washed, and you can even see the coin purse there on the table. That Jesus was washing the feet of the very man who only hours from now would be going out to betray him to his undeserved death. This is the kind of love that Jesus had for all of us. So in all these things that we're talking about, this is an invitation to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I had an opportunity a few weeks ago to do an interview with a friend of mine named Jason Bybee. Jason did his doctoral work on the subject of discipleship. And as I asked him to define what discipleship means, he says it means a couple of things. Discipleship, number one, means following behind Jesus. Jesus set us an example. We're trying to follow his example. We fix our eyes on Jesus and focus on Jesus. That's one of our congregational core values that we've talked about. We want to focus our eyes on Jesus because we're trying to be like him. But the other component of really being a disciple is also walking alongside our brothers and our sisters in a way that is real and authentic. Jason was reflecting with me on the nature of discipleship, and he said, you know, your two richest resources for shaping people into disciples of Jesus Christ, he said it's two things. It's Scripture and it's story. It's the words of God, the will of God revealed in Scripture, but then it's also your personal story and the things about you as you've struggled to be a person of faith. And sometimes you've had victories and sometimes you've had failures, but by being willing to remove the masks and to be vulnerable with each other, we provide each other with companionship and with help along the path. You see, Jesus gave us the example of himself, but Jesus is not the only one intended to set an example. Jesus is also inviting us to be examples for others. This is precisely how Paul understood this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, listen to how Paul talks to Timothy. This is someone that he had personally mentored, discipled, if you would. That Timothy was his companion whom Paul was helping to grow up and to mature in the faith. So what kind of relationship produces mature followers of Jesus, people who do live up to his teachings? Paul says, "You," speaking to Timothy, "you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endure, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." You see this intimate connection where Paul can talk to Timothy, and all he has to do is kind of refer to all these things because he knows Timothy has been along with him on that journey, knows him as a friend. Even though Paul was an apostle, he wasn't wearing some kind of superiority mask where people couldn't really see him as he was, but he walked alongside Timothy as an older brother perhaps, but still as a brother, so that Timothy could learn. If we want to invite people into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to set our eyes on Jesus to follow his example, but then also to project an example and invite others to learn about us and what God is doing within us. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago something I'm going to be doing starting in January. I'm really looking forward to doing a sermon series on Proverbs. It's going to last all the way from January up until the week before Easter. And something that I'm going to be providing each week is that I'm going to be making little half-page handouts. And fitting with the lesson of that week, I'm going to pick kind of a theme in Proverbs, and I'm going to provide you with five or six verses, a little paragraph, and some discussion questions to talk about. And I really would invite you to be thinking about someone in your life, whether that's someone that you'd want to be kind of mentoring you, or maybe it's a person you've been trying to bring to Christ and you've just not had a good opportunity. I want to suggest this might be a good way to reach out and say, hey, for about 15 weeks, I'm going to be every week looking at some really practical knowledge from the Bible about how to live a good life. Would you be willing to read through five little verses with me and just talk about some of these questions? But I want you to think very seriously about your own character formation and how it is you want God to be shaping you in the next year. But I believe that's a great way we can be formative for ourselves, but also evangelistic and discipling in how we reach out to others. But Jesus sets this example for us. We know his teaching. We know his way of life, his purpose, his faith, his sufferings, just the way that Timothy was able to know the same about Paul. And if we're serious about following in the example of Jesus, who is our teacher and example, it has to involve doing the things that he did. It has to involve a sense of openness, removing the masks, removing the cloaks, walking with others so that they also could say about you, you know, I know the things that you teach. I know about your way of life and your purpose, your faith, your patience, your love. I know the things that you've endured because we've shared in life together. Jesus has given us an example in himself, but he also invites us as his disciples to go and to make disciples of others. What a blessing that we've had in being here today. I love being able to look at the little children on stage as we think about how is it that if Jesus were doing the blessing himself this morning, what would he be doing? I think he'd have a hard time staying away from the kids. Jesus loves the little ones, and he invites us to do the same. But it's not just those who are young in age that are God's children and God's little ones who need to be loved and encouraged to live into this gospel story that Christ has established and invited all of us to be part of. So this morning, if you have some special need that's weighing on you, if there's something that we could be praying with you about, if there's a commitment to God that you need to make this morning, anything at all that we could do to assist you, this is a time that we set aside as a church family to share each other's needs if we have those. And we'd invite you to share with us by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.